Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Father, as we're turning to that portion of Scripture, help us to turn our eyes upon your Son, our Savior. And may your Spirit give each one of us, Father, understanding. And Father, may it be a time not just going through a theological or intellectual exercise, but Father, may each one of us find ourselves being drawn to you. Father, I know there's people in here that have great needs and real hurts and huge obstacles and difficulties. Only you can solve those situations and heal those hurts. Only you can pick up each one and see us through. Lord, only you. No one but you. And I pray, Lord, even as we sit here together and hear your heart as we study the Scriptures, that you would pick up those that are cast down, that you would help out those that are struggling a bit, that you would humble and break those of us that might be full of pride or self-sufficiency. Oh, Father, you see where each of us are at. And we pray that your word would do its work miraculously, practically, for each one of us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him or disciplined him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of the place. And they, the parents, shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard, a partier. And all, verse 21, the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Last night, as I was flying from Denver to San Francisco, I was pondering on and praying about what text I should preach from. And I was reading through several passages here in the assigned section of Deuteronomy. And as I was coming to this section, something interesting happened, about two rows behind me on that 767 jetliner. There was a young boy, a baby, somewhere between the age of perhaps 2 and 12. I don't know. But he was sitting on his mother's lap. He was a big baby, big toddler. Might have been a teenager, I'm not sure. But he was sitting there with a pacifier in his mouth. And he was sitting on his mom's lap. And this kid began to scream at the top of his lungs. And his mom said, now, Spencer, quiet down, quiet down. And he looked at his mom and pulled his pacifier out and screamed in her face for no reason. I mean, we were up in the air. It wasn't like his ears were hurting or something like that. She said, now, Spencer, honey, don't be a little cuss. Pipe down. And the stewardess came by and he screamed at her with a fist like this. And by this time, you know, we're all kind of looking back at Spencer. And she's smiling and saying, oh, isn't he just a sweetie? Oh, come on, Spencer. Oh, coo, coo, coo. You know, all this kind of stuff. This went on for about, 25, 30 minutes or so. And frankly, we all around her wanted to dispense her. And if there was a way to open the exit door, I think it might have happened right then. We said, lady, you know, we were thinking, lady, what's the deal? Your son is out of control. He's screaming and shouting for no reason. He's not in pain. He's just being a brat. Why don't you do something, you know? But she didn't. She thought that he was just a real cutie, screaming as the flight went on and on, hour after hour. I knew then what text I should teach from. It became very clear to me that this would be the appropriate text to talk on. You see, in this text that we just read, I don't know if you were able to follow it, but it's kind of shocking actually. Because it says here in the text that if a man or woman have a rebellious son that does not respond to discipline and will not hearken to the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, that that son must not can be, but must be taken to the gates of the city and must be then turned over to the elders. And that rebellious son who is a glutton, a drunkard, a wine bibber, a partier, not responding to the instruction or discipline of his parents, is to be put to death. Now, we live in a time when there's lots of talk about children's rights. There's not enough talk about children's wrongs, in my opinion. There ought to be children's rights. I don't question that fact. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the Bible says that there are children that are just plain old, flat out, downright wrong. They will not hearken unto the instruction of their mother or father. They insist on being a drunkard, a glutton, which is another way of saying a partier. They don't respect their parents. They're determined to live a life of rebelliousness. And here the scriptures declare that the parents have the obligation, not an option, but an obligation, to take that son and see that that son is dealt with, as painful as it might be and would be to mom and dad. The elders of the city are to hear this report from those parents: our son just will not obey. He's a drunkard. He's rebellious. He doesn't hearken to us. And the elders are then to take stones and stone this son to death. Now notice what it says here. The men, verse 21, all the men of his city, that is where the rebellious son is living, shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, for all Israel shall hear and fear. All of the men of the city were to gather around that rebellious young man and hurl rocks at him until he is dead. Why, you say? If you're taking notes, a couple of things to jot down to think through with me. Number one, to motivate. Those dads that would pick up rocks and hurl them at that son that grew up in the neighborhood, they would know his name. They would know his family. He wouldn't be a stranger to them. We're talking about small communities in Bible times. And those elders and those men would know that young man. And it would be a difficult thing for them, all of them required to participate in stoning this man, this young man, to death. It would motivate those dads. They would go home and they would say, man, I better do whatever I can to make sure that my son is not a drunkard, not a partier, not a glutton, not rebellious, not disrespectful. It would motivate men in a powerful way. When a man on a given day would have to stone somebody else's son, he would go home and look at his boys and he would know what he has to do. He has to train him and pray for him and do whatever he can, because God is deadly serious about dealing with rebellious sons and rebellious children. So first of all, it would be to motivate the men. Secondly, to evaluate. Those men would have to say, I wonder, as I'm throwing this rock at Billy or Bobby or Joey or Johnny or whoever it might be, is there something that I could have done? Is there something that I could have done to be more influential upon this man that I am now seeing put to death? Hillary Rodham Clinton wrote a book last year, or a couple years ago now, entitled It Takes a Village. The title was taken from a proverb that's spoken of in Africa. It takes a village to raise a child. Now, many people don't particularly like Hillary Clinton, and so they say, oh, that's hogwash. But in reality, there is a great truth to that. It takes a village. Parents have primary responsibility, but the whole community must share when there is a failure in one of their members. If one of our kids here at the Applegate Community Fellowship is out of line, all of us have to take a certain degree of responsibility. Is there something I could have done? Could I have prayed more effectively or prayed at all, quite frankly? Could I have said something to that son, that daughter, that rebellious child? Is there something that I could have done? And when those men had stones in their hands, they would have to deal with that issue. You know, as I'm throwing this rock down at him and watching him stoned to death, could I have made a difference by just taking 5 minutes or taking a day or whatever? Could I have done more to help out this situation? That's why I believe God says all of the men are to participate in the execution. Because parents have primary responsibility, no question. But we all have a role to play in the raising up of our children. There is no question about that. We're a community. If you don't understand it, you haven't really read your Bible very thoroughly or carefully in that matter. So why were all the men throwing stones? One, to motivate them. I better train my kids, lest my kids end up in the same pit. Two, to evaluate. Is there something else that I could have done? Is there something more I should have done? And number three, not only to motivate and to evaluate, but to proclamate. To proclamate? To proclamate. To proclaim something. Listen carefully. To proclaim something. To proclaim, listen, that there's something more important than my son. And that is the community. And there's something more important than my community, and that's this country. See, we've lost that. We've reversed it. In our culture, it's all about my son has his rights. We're going through that right now in the Rogue Valley. In one of our high schools, the student body president was caught in the school parking lot with marijuana and drug paraphernalia. You've been reading about the story, perhaps. The school leaders made a decision. That is the principal and leaders there at the high school saying that he cannot serve as student body president because he broke the law. He violated the rules. He's a poor example in doing drugs in the parking lot of that high school. Well, you are reading the story like I am. The parents of that student body president, having been taken out of office, sued the school district. And they won the case. And so now this kid, this senior in high school at one of our local schools, is back in as student body president because the dad said, my son, he's got rights and my son is important. Your son is important, mister, but not as important as the school. And the school's important, principal, but not as important as the district. And the district's important, mister and superintendent, but not as important as the state. And the state's important, Mr. Education Secretary of Oregon, but not as important as the country. We've got it reversed. And this is where we're really erring. If my kids grow up thinking that I'm going to stand up for them when their sin and wrongs are polluting the church and polluting the community and polluting others, I am not doing a service to them. I've got to say, honey or son, I love you. But what you're doing is wrong and you're going to pay the price for it. You are going to be held accountable and I'm not going to defend you or protect you or insulate you from the repercussions. Because you see, if I hide your sin, son, if I protect you from what you've done wrong, honey, then you're going to pollute the school. Pollute the community, pollute others. And as much as I love you, the individual is not as important as the community. That's what God is declaring here. And we'll see this Wednesday night and Thursday night very, very graphically. When God says, if a community is in sin in the nation, the whole community must be destroyed. We go, oh, that's terrible. God is declaring something. There's something more important than a community, and that's the country. Now, this goes right directly in the face, folks, of what we're being taught today, where parents are standing up for their kids, hiding the sins of their kids, not wanting the faults of their kids to be exposed or dealt with, defending, explaining away, getting mad, getting angry. Parents get angry when their kids are being called into question, whether here at the church, whether in the school, whether in the community as a whole. Parents get upset. How? My Johnny, my Julie, my Billy, my Bobby would... Calm down. If you're standing up for your kid, when your kid is in error, you're missing the point of the heart of the scripture. The mom and the dad had an obligation to say, my son and my daughter, they're wrong. And as much as this breaks my heart, if he or she get away with it, it's going to affect the whole community. It's going to spread like a cancer. And so as painful as this is for me, my son needs to be dealt with, Mr. Elder. My son needs to be dealt with because his sin will spread. That's what it says here, that all Israel might fear, and this shall be put away from you. It'll be done away with. If parents aren't hiding their kids and standing up for their kids and calling lawyers on behalf of their kids when their kids are in error. And quite frankly, many of us are weary of parents standing up for their kids when their kids are in error. Instead of dealing with those kids and say, we love you, but you're wrong and you're going to have to pay the piper. And I'm not going to bail you out. And I'm not going to cover for you. I love you too much for that. You're wrong. And son or sweetie, you're going to have to feel the repercussions of your stupidity in its full force. Why? Because it's the only way that you're going to learn, and others around will also see. This is not popular to preach on, but it's reality. God declares, mom, dad, if you have a rebellious son, you've got to deal with it. Don't protect him. Don't cover it. Don't stand up for him. But you have to say, God declared this day, that he is to be brought before the elders and feel the full force of his rebelliousness, of his stupidity, that others might learn, that others might hear, that others might see, and might learn to not follow in that same pathway of folly and foolishness, you see. Now, in light of that, can you imagine how shocking it must have been one day when the rabbi from Galilee was teaching the crowds and he would say, there was a son that went to his father and said, Father, give me the inheritance. It basically, essentially, pops, I wish you were dead. I wish that you weren't on the scene because I want your money, pops, quite frankly. And the father said, okay, son, here, take the money. You can have the inheritance. Very unusual. Didn't happen in that culture that way. But in this story, the rabbi from Galilee, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, the father said, okay. And the son took the money. What did he do? He went to a far city and he was drunk and he was into harlotry and he was living a totally, completely deviant lifestyle. When finally he found himself in the pig pen, feeding the pigs and eating pig slop. And it says he came to his senses. What am I doing here? Jesus, the rabbi, went on to say, the son, what am I doing here? He said one day, why am I feeding the pigs and eating the slop? I will go back to my father's house and I will say, I have sinned against you, Father. Let me just be a servant in your house. And Jesus went on to say that that son, the prodigal son, you know the story, Luke chapter 15, That son made his way back to his father's house, knowing that, listen, knowing that according to Deuteronomy, knowing that he could have been, he should have been, he would have been stoned. He's a rebellious son. He's a drunkard. He disrespected his parents. But what happened? He makes his way back. And the father sees him from afar off. And the father runs out to greet the son. Man, when that boy saw his dad running in his direction, I wonder what he was thinking. Oh boy, he's really mad. He's hopping mad. He's very mad. But he could see as the father was running. And by the way, in that culture, in that day, sophisticated men, elderly men, adult men, never ever ran. I wish it was still that way. This jogging thing's got to go. But be that as it may. In those days, at that time, a man would never run. Never, never. But in this case, the father runs. And I suggest to you, he was running not only because, you know the story, the passion and compassion he had for his son, but he wanted to get there first to protect his son, that others would not pick up rocks and stone that son according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, our text today. He runs out to greet him, and the son might think, oh man, I'm going to get whooped. But that's not what happens. The father takes the best robe and puts the best robe around him. The best robe in the father's house would be the father's robe. He clothed his son, his rebellious, drunken, disrespectful son, with his own robe. And you know, he kills the fatted calf for his son. And he places the ring on the finger of his son. The ring was a symbol in those days of authority. It meant actually, I'm making you, son, a partner in the business, not a janitor in the company. You're going to be my partner, a co-equal with me, having co-responsibilities right there beside me. You and me are going to work together, son. And this robe that I wear, it's now around you. Now, you got to keep in mind, what do you think this did in the ears of those that heard Jesus teach this? It was shocking. It was completely out of order, biblically, seemingly. This rabbi from what are you talking about? This son disrespects his father, wishes his dad was dead, takes the dad's money, goes into harlotry, goes into drunkenness, is Mr. Party Boy. And now, Rabbi from Galilee, Jesus, you're saying that the father runs out to greet him, puts the robe on him, kills the cat fat for him, and welcomes him into a... What did I say? The fatted cat? I've got a fat cat that I believe me, my cat has got to go. Anyway, that was a little slip there. Phil killed the fatted calf for him and put the ring on him. Hey, listen, what's happening there is an amazing thing. It would be like heresy, shocking, unacceptable. This is absolutely unbiblical. Jesus, what are you suggesting? Well, we know what Jesus was getting at. The Father is a picture of our Father. We are the prodigal son. We have been disrespectful of him, disobedient to him. We've gone our way. But the Father robes us with righteousness, as we've talked about so frequently. Kills the fatted calf for us. The burger thing, you see. Puts the ring on us and says, participate in my enterprise, in my work, in my kingdom. Now think with me. I'm almost done, but please listen. Don't you understand what this would do in the ears of those that heard Jesus teach this that day? He's a heretic. That's unbiblical. That doesn't match Scripture. We say, really? God didn't change his mind. God didn't go soft. God didn't say about Deuteronomy chapter 21, oh well, just kidding, I've changed my mind. I guess everybody has rebellious sons, so just go ahead and don't worry about it. God did not change his mind. Listen, Bible students, look at Deuteronomy 21, and let's look at the next verse, please. Verse 22. And we'll see that God didn't change his mind, but he had a plan all the time. If a man, verse 22, have committed a sin worthy of death, we just talked about that in the previous passage, being a drunkard, a rebellious son, a partier. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a, what, gang? Tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Verse 22 and 23 is quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 3:13. It refers to another son who was hung on a tree, who was hung on a cross. It was Jesus. See, God didn't change his mind. The penalty for rebelliousness and partying and all the rest is death. But wait, the passage goes on to tell you and me that a man, if he's hung on a tree, he's accursed of God. And the Bible says he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, and he died on the cross for you and me. And they took his body down that day, as we read in John's gospel account, just like it says here prophetically, because the next day was a holy day, and they didn't want the body left on the cross on the tree, fulfilling this verse, this prophecy perfectly. See, Jesus said, you got to know something. The wages of sin is death, as the Bible declares. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who was not rebellious. I always do the things that please the Father, Jesus said. And when he was baptized that day, you know what the Father said from heaven, verbally, vocally, publicly. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what did he do? The one who never rebelled against the Father, never was a drunkard, the one who knew no sin, took the sin of every prodigal, every person, you and me. He took our sin. He died in our place. And now we are forgiven. God didn't change his mind and go soft on sin or change his mind about rebellion and drunkenness. God said, I have, though, a solution for the problem. The result, the wages, the repercussions of that sin is death. But instead of you dying, John, for your rebelliousness, for your stupidity, for your failings and your shortcomings, my perfect son is going to die in your place. That's why the next verse here deals right with that issue. Yes, one was hung on a tree, who was accursed, who absorbed what should have been poured out on you and poured out on me, Jesus Christ. God has not changed his mind about sin. He just poured out that wrath, not upon you, but upon him, his son, who died in my place, in your place. That's amazing grace. Now, Bible students, what you need to see here applies not just to this text, but to understanding the Old Testament. If you miss this next point in your thinking, in your theology, you'll never get the Old Testament. You'll never get the teachings of Jesus. It'll be a mystery to you. It'll be confusing for you. You'll be in a fog unless you get this point. And the point of this is the law, Deuteronomy, that we've been going through. The teachings of Jesus that he gave publicly for 3 years up in Galilee, in Jerusalem, around the country of Israel. Jesus' teachings, the law that we're studying through right now, were not meant to condemn you, but they were meant to convict you. convict you? Yes. When I read the teachings of Jesus, I say, I agree. I ought to forgive my brother 70 times 7, but I have a hard time with that. I ought to help out every person that I see in need, like the story of the Good Samaritan, but I don't do that. That's the point. The teachings of Jesus are not to condemn me. The law is not to condemn me. It's to convict me. It's to show me that I am the rebellious son. I am the sinner. I am the glutton. I am the failure. If you don't see this, you will be so confused about the teachings of Jesus that when you read your Bible, you'll say, well, I agree, but I can't do it, or I don't do it. That's the whole point. It was meant not to condemn you, but to convict you, to show you that you are a sinner. The rebellious son is you, the glutton, the winebibber, the failure, the hard-hearted, calloused priest and Levite who walked by the guy that was on the side of the street. That's you, that's me, that's us. And we say, Lord, I'm going through Deuteronomy, or I'm going through the teachings of your son in Matthew, and I fail. And the Father says, that's the point. I want you to see that you are in desperate need of a Savior, of one that will forgive you and does forgive you and will continue to forgive you based upon not God changing his mind, but what Jesus did when he hung on the cross at that point in time. The law, the teachings of Jesus, the words of my Lord were not meant to condemn, but to convict, to say, I'm a failure. I should be stoned. I should be cast off. I should be put away. I failed as a son. I failed as a dad. I failed in my life. God says, right. That's why you need my son who died in your place. That's why you need him every day of your life. You need a fresh dose of grace, a fresh batch of mercy every single day. And I read the Bible, that's what I do. I read the Word, and it doesn't condemn me, it does convict me. And I say, every day, Lord, I celebrate my salvation, and I exalt my Savior. A celebration of my salvation and an exaltation of my Savior. I need this, Father. I need your son. I need his blood, because I'm not aware of what a double loser I am until I'm in the Word. And then I see I am a major league loser. And then I say, and you are a wonderful, merciful Father who ran out to robe me with your righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. To kill the fatted calf for me when I come and eat of your body and drink of your blood. To be able to serve you, Lord, the ring of authority, it's all because of your grace. And what I do then is I marvel at him. Every day when I read through Deuteronomy, when I read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, John's another story, we'll talk about that at some other point. When I read the synoptics, when I read the law, I go, awesome. I'm a failure. I'm convicted, not condemned. I'm convicted, and it makes me appreciate my Savior and celebrate my salvation. And then, this word, it doesn't condemn, it does convict, and it finally conveys. Doesn't condemn, does convict, and ought to convey what? Hey, this is the way now I ought to be living. I don't, I fail, I drop the ball, his blood is sufficient, but this is the way I ought to be living. I ought to say to my son, Benjamin, and my daughter, Mary Elizabeth, you are not to disrespect your dad or your mom. You're not to infect the Applegate Fellowship. You're not to bring disreproach on McLaughlin Junior High School. If you do, it's going to hurt you real bad. Read the story, honey. And I'm not going to defend you. And I'm not going to shield you. See, it kicks in on a practical way. But yet I realize that they, my kids, me too, you as well, all of us fail constantly. And there's been a provision made. He who hung on a tree is cursed of God, it says in our text. And he hung there in place of you, in place of me. So John, what's your point? Just this. As you read through Deuteronomy, as you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, and listen to the teachings of Jesus, realize, hey, they are going to convict you to the core. And it's going to make you say, I need a Savior. I need grace. I need forgiveness. Not just 10 years ago, but right now and 10 minutes from now too. I need your grace. And that's when God says, good for you. Here's my robe. You're forgiven. Here's my ring. Let's get going. Here's my fatted calf. Let's start enjoying. Because you see that it's based upon my grace, John, not your goodness, because you're not good. You're right, Father. I agree. And I praise him, and I love him, and I'm thankful for him, and you are too. The law, the word of God, the teachings of Jesus, not to condemn, but to convict, to show us that we need a Savior. We've got one in Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. And then that we ought to convey, forgive 70 times 7. Help out the person in the gutter whenever you can. But when you don't, and you won't, you're forgiven. But here's the way you ought to live. It's the best way. But I know you won't do it all the time, because I don't either. But that's okay, because we have a Savior. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. Our sins are forgiven. That's why the plan is so perfect, if you can grasp this, Bible students. Christians, if you can grasp this on this cold, last outdoor amphitheater service. I got it. I'm to read this word and be convicted by it. Not condemned because of it, but convicted. That I might celebrate my salvation and exalt my Savior and love him more than ever, and then convey to myself and to others, this is the best way. Help me, Lord, to do it. That I might walk in a way that's right and be blessed, me and my family. But when I fail, and I do, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He took the curse for me. I'm glad for that. How about you? Ah. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there's so much to think through. I would pray that your Spirit would cause there to be application where we as parents have not dealt properly with our sons or daughters. Help us, Father. Where we have protected them from the ramifications and effects of sin, in so doing, we've crippled them. Forgive me, forgive us. Where we have allowed, Lord, our culture to become polluted because we haven't dealt with individuals' matters at home, forgive me, forgive us. Father, help us, I pray, to be wise as moms and dads. Help us to be wise as a community here at the fellowship. Help our kids to see that there's a right way to walk that will bring blessing to them, and there's an evil way to walk that will cause pain to come upon them. I pray for wisdom for our kids, our teens, our junior hires, the elementary kids too. I pray for wisdom for the parents, the young parents that are just starting out, the older parents that are dealing with heavy issues, the grandparents. Oh, Father, give us wisdom. And Father, as children, for we all are your children, we recognize and acknowledge our rebelliousness, our stupidity. And I thank you, Father, that your Son taught us that there is a covering, that there is a solution, that you run to greet us and meet us and protect us and robe us in righteousness. And I thank you for that because of the blood of your Son. Not the fatted calf, but the spotless lamb who shed his blood for me, for us. We give you thanks. I pray now, Father, as the Applegate family reads through passages and studies the words of your Son, that we might find ourselves more than ever realizing just how badly we need forgiveness and mercy, a Savior like Jesus. And may the end result be that we love Him all the more and appreciate Him to an even greater degree. Oh, Father, may there be conviction, not condemnation, but conviction that would lead us to appreciation of your Son and a celebration of our salvation. May that really happen. May we go our way rejoicing because of Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being cursed in our place, hung on that tree, shedding your blood for a wretch like me. I thank you for it, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray now if there be people in this amphitheater who have not received that grace or experienced that mercy, that this would be the moment when they would do just that.